Jesus, our Lord and King, to you our praises be. To you our bodies we present a living sacrifice. As dead indeed to sin, we rise to walk anew. As not our own, but yours, we follow only you.
And number 100, the Lamb of God. Following this song, the Lord's Supper will be offered to those of you who still need to partake of that.
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon to become a Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud, and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your step and rod, and to be called the Lamb of God. A Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Let us pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, we're so deeply thankful for what your Son has done, and this bread represents the body that was tortured, that was crucified, in the most painful and humiliating way possible. And we pray that those who partake of this will be blessed to know about, to think about the sacrifice that was made for us by your Son. These things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that Jesus was so willing to make for us. We thank you for the blood that he shed that gives us the hope of eternal life with you. We pray, Father, that as we do this in remembrance of him, that we do so in a manner pleasing in your sight. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praise to your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords. You are the mighty God. You are the King of all kings. So now I give back to you the songs that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing.
The song after the lesson tonight will be number 45. There is a Redeemer. Number 45.
Good evening. Tonight we're going to be talking about a class that this is something I've been kicking around thinking about, and I call it the story of the seed. And really what we're going to do is start with Genesis and in a lot of ways just fast track through the Old Testament and follow specifically the story of the seed of promise. So we're going to start in Genesis tonight, and it's hard for me to do sometimes because there's so many other interesting things that we're going to have to bypass. But we're going to start in Genesis, and what I want to look at specifically tonight are things that are very relevant to Jesus coming. And really that's what the story of the seed is all about. It's about the coming of Jesus and God's big picture plan of how he started something with the idea that we would need a redeemer. And then he set all these things in motion throughout history. And I guess another way of looking at it, it's the relevant history of God. There's a lot of things that happened throughout history. And if you look at world history or all the different things that are left out of the Bible, so many things have gone on through the history of the earth. So many things that we just will never know about. So many families and nations. And I was watching it was a documentary type of show, and they were in South America, and there was this city down there, and it was like 200 square miles, and it literally an entire jungle was deforested by this ancient people, 3500 BC, so around the time of Job. The whole jungle was deforested, and they built so much. It was like the size of L.A., and everything was paved and finished. Like, there were highways made out of stone, and they had burned up all the trees and made lime out of it, and everything was paved. Just an impressive thing. And that whole city has been overgrown by jungle again. And it's just amazing to think how much has gone on that we'll probably never really know about throughout the course of history. And yet, here we have in Genesis, in the Old Testament, this history of man that is the most important details of history. In the time of Jesus, the stuff we'll look at tonight was relevant because you'll look in the book of Luke, and it gives the lineage of Jesus all the way, I think it's Luke, gives the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Adam. And shows that Jesus was the son of Adam, who is the son of God. And you just see these things that Genesis brings them forth. And there are some things that you might read in Genesis and think, why on earth was that one included? And what you're going to find is it's relevant to the story of the seed. And so he included it, even though it shows extremely sinful situations and sinful things that happen. So that's what we're going to do, is we're going to follow the story of the seed through Genesis. I want to start out by looking at the very beginning. This first few chapters of Genesis is so packed with details that if you have understood, I mean, a lot of us would understand them, is you go through and you look at this detail or that detail or this is worded, and it's so concise. And it just shares so much about God's plan right from the very beginning. To me, it's just absolutely fascinating. But there's a few, we won't look at all those, but there's a few that are very critical to our faith and to the beginning. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. This little blip right here, it really shows us all these beginnings of things. You see the beginning of the world, and in the beginning of the world, you see God's power and the power of God's word. It's such an amazing thing. God said, "Let there be light." This is one of the cornerstones to our faith. In Hebrews 11, it says that in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the conviction of, I'm thinking the assurance of hope, but I know that's not quite right. So let me just turn over there. You never know when it's not going to come to you. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We start out with, it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Well, how does that matter here for what we're talking about? If you look in Hebrews 11:3, it says, "By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible." So, this beginning is the beginning of hope. Well, how do I know that there's more that I can't see? How do I know that there's more than this world? Because we accept that God created the world with his voice. And it came from nothing. And if it came from nothing, it came from something we can't see. And so there's more to it. And by faith we accept that. It's assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things unseen. And we know that because of Genesis 1:1-2. There's the beginning of faith right here. But you also see the beginning of the world, the beginning of a system, and really the beginning of God blessing things. God saw that the light was good. And you go through Genesis chapter 1, and he creates all sorts of different things, things that humans need to survive, need to live and propagate, and they're all good. Everything God did, he saw it was good. And so we see God preparing something here. And in this we also know something about Jesus. In John 1:1, we're introduced to Jesus as the Word. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and everything that came, nothing came into being that, and through him everything came into being." All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And so here we learn something about the seed also. That verse was included in our scripture so we could understand Jesus. And if Jesus was there in the beginning, and if Jesus was the one who spoke, then what does that say about His words? What does that say about how He speaks and the authority with which He speaks? The absoluteness with which He speaks and His ability to bring about whatever He speaks. So you see all these things, and God included this information in Genesis so we could understand Jesus. It really helps us to see Him. We see this beginning so we can understand that before the beginning. Before that even happened, Ephesians 1:4, that He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. When did God make the plan of redemption? Well, it was before He started speaking. So we can understand there was a beginning, but this was not an afterthought. It was made in advance. These plans were made in advance. God had intended to save us. James 1:7, we learn that God is the giver of all good things. Everything good comes from God. And as we look in Genesis, we learn that in chapters 1 and 2. You see, everything good came from God. He created all things and He said they were good. The one thing He said wasn't good, it was not good for man to be alone, because man needed a companion. And so we see all these things. We see all this preparation. We see all this forethought. We see these words written down to help us understand something from the time they were written, maybe 1600 years in the future, so we could understand Jesus and understand our faith and understand what God was preparing. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it just talks about the idea of the seed coming. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Here you see that there was a time God had prepared. So all along, God is making things happen and carrying out His plan and showing us who He is and what He does and what is righteous and what is wicked. And He's showing us all these things so we can understand when Jesus arrives what it is that He has done for us. So we can praise Him and appreciate Him, and so that we might be willing to respond to the call of the gospel. But all these things took place, but there was this plan moving forward. And the way I imagine it, as I read through and as we talk about this plan unfolding, it starts out in very vague terms. But if you look at it, especially with hindsight, these terms become more and more clear as God starts delineating history and showing this is what we have going on. So here we have God, He creates all things, and then He does something that's particularly special. Read with me in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read in verse... Where do I want to start? I want to, before we talk about the special thing, this is just important. This is important in the terms of seeds and things. In Genesis 1:24, it says, Then God said, Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their own kind, creeping things and beasts after their own kind. And it was so. So here you see this idea of all these things that God made, they're going to produce like. Like produces like. That's an important element of this. When God talks about a seed, the seed is going to produce whatever spawned it. It's going to produce like. And that's important to understand here. And when you think about the ministry of John the Baptist, what did he say? Produce fruit fitting for repentance. If the tree is good, the fruit will be good. Because everything's going to produce after its own kind. You will know the tree by its fruit. And so you see this concept. This is a very earthly concept, if you will. It's very physical in this sense. Animals, trees, plants, all those things physically will produce after their own kind. But God is setting forth a pattern you can see on earth. Because there's a spiritual parallel to all these things that are happening. Spiritually, you produce after your own kind as well. And so this concept is of it. And so you'll start seeing this parallel of the spiritual and the physical emerging here as God moves forward. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And you see a very special thing. He creates everything. He creates the world. He creates the animals. He creates the trees. He creates light and time cycles and planets. And all these things are good. And then he says in verse 26, Genesis 1, 26, that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle of all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Here you see a very special thing. Of all the things God created, he stops, and he's like, now we're going to make something special. We're going to create a being that is in our image. And I think the specific thing we can note about this, not purely earthly. See, all these other things, it's an earthly process, produce, reproducing, reproducing. But now here are these men, and they have a distinction because they have a spiritual aspect to them. And that spiritual aspect is unique because it's in the image of God. It's like God. There's something unseen about us. Something very real, maybe more real than what we experience. But it's not tangible to us. So we've been set apart. And then there's this extra story, this explanation of the creation of man, and how he comes to have a wife. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "The man gave names to all the cattle." Starting in verse 18. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." I think this is an interesting concept here. Now he's looking at all this different kind of flesh, right? Bird flesh, fish flesh, cattle flesh, whatever you want to say. All these different animals, all these different things coming to him. And he's evaluating it. Is it equal to me? Can I love this thing? No, it's an animal. It's not like me. It's different. It's unsuitable. And so he goes through this time where he sees all these unsuitable things. And then God says, okay, we're going to put him to sleep. And we're going to make something not from the dust. We're going to make something from his own flesh. Something that's part of him. And when he saw what was created, he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Because of this, man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." Adam saw something special, but something else special. There's a few special things that happen with this. For one, love happens. Right? What did Adam do for Eve? He loved her as himself. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I am too valuable to take a helper in all these creatures. I'm above them. But I love this woman the same as I love myself. In fact, I'm willing to leave everything else and become one flesh with a woman because she's suitable to me. Remember what Jesus said the second great command was? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what happens here. And you'll see this statement made at the end of chapter 2, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. This is a statement of true love. Let me explain that to you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you, in any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Is this right? That's what I have written down. I'm in chapter 3, that's why. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Laid bare in the eyes of God. We are all naked before God. He can see every part of us. The word of God divides those things. It exposes those things. Now let me ask you the question. Is the word of God a loving word? Yes. Is God a loving God? Yes. Here's the question. Can we be naked and unashamed before God? Yes. Because God loved us. See, we've always been that way before Him. It's just a matter of us falling in love with God and being willing to expose that part of us, to be in His presence knowing He will not hold it against us. Remember the attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And the man and woman shared that. It wasn't just the flesh that was naked. It was every aspect of them. Every aspect of their personality, every aspect, every worrying thought and emotion and all those things, they shared openly. And they were unashamed of it because they shared perfect love between one another. And when they sinned, it corrupted that. But what you see here is this example of a perfect marriage. And that's really that's the other special thing. Love happened. The idea of love your neighbor as yourself was being perfectly implemented in this. They were naked and not ashamed. The idea of marriage here, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The command for children is here. You don't have a father and mother without there being children. And so you see all these things sort of packaged up. And this is such an important thing. Because how is the Savior going to be realized? Through families. Through families of promise. And that's what we're going to see in this next chapter. As you see the families have some challenges, but there are these promises that are carried out through family. So you see this special thing that God does here. He creates family, the very first thing He does. And it's an important thing because that's how the Savior is going to come. That's how the seed makes sense at all as a seed, because we're going to bring forth after our own kind. So now we get into Genesis chapter 3, and there is this serpent. And the serpent is more crafty than any of the beasts of the field. And I always read that. I think just the way they word it, it makes me think of knitting or something. Not that kind of crafty. He's not crafty because he does arts and crafts. He's crafty because he's a liar. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said to you, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden'?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here you see this serpent. And he comes to the woman and he says, you surely will not die. I always like to ask the question, was he telling the truth or not? A little bit of both. Because if you're talking purely earthly terms, they ate it and they didn't die immediately. You didn't die. But this exposes that spiritual part of man. You see the death immediately. So they take of the fruit. I think it's interesting, where was Adam while she was being tempted by the serpent, lied to by the serpent? Yeah, I asked Mason one time and he's like, well, he was in his house. No, it says she gave to her husband who was with her. He watched it all happen. So she shared it with him, and all of a sudden, what did they need to start doing? Covering up their nakedness. Something had come between them, because they had both acted in a selfish way, particularly Adam. Because if she was deceived, he wasn't. He knew the command, and he took of it regardless. So they start covering up this shame between the two of them. And then they hear God in the garden and they hide from the presence of the Lord. Now everything's laid bare before his eyes, but did they have something now to hide? Yes, there was this automatic, almost instinctual removal from God. They did it themselves because they were afraid, because they had broke the command. They had thought God called everything good, and they thought, no, I'm going to make it better. And so their pride and their lust and their desire for something that they thought would be better, their envy, really, destroyed them. And they did die spiritually. We can know that for sure because a sacrifice had to be made to cover up their nakedness. If you look in chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, God made them clothing from the skins of animals. Animals don't just give up their skins willingly, do they? They have to be killed. And so you see this sacrificial thing happening. And you see this enmity come between the man and his wife, this rupture in their perfect love. But you see that, even in that, there's some forgiveness, because later on, Adam blesses his wife and calls her Eve because she's the mother of all the living. But look with me now in verse 15. So God curses the serpent and says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So, here's the question. The seed of the woman, we know to be Jesus. We know it says him, it's an individual. We know that there's some future hope in this. Eve, if she carries on as a mother, eventually, through her family, will be produced a person who will crush the serpent's head. But there's two strange things said here. The seed of the woman. That is not typically how things work. So there's something particular here that we're talking about. And there's even something stranger said, the seed of the serpent. Now, was the serpent going to continue to have children? And eventually one of its children was going to be crushed? Or was the serpent going to be crushed? It says, between your seed and her seed. Have an interesting thought here. And the reason, my explanation for it is, he's talking about spiritual things. There's a spiritual seed, the seed of the serpent. It's not a seed of the flesh, like a tree. And that's why you see the trees producing after their own kind. But this serpent is producing not physical things after its own kind, but spiritual things after its own kind. Remember in John chapter 8, when they're arguing with Jesus, and Jesus says, if God were your father, you would believe me. But as it is, you are of your father, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Remember what John the Baptist and Jesus taught. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? When Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and when John the Baptist and Jesus said, you sons of snakes, was he meaning literally, or is this a spiritual comment? It's a spiritual comment. He's saying, you're behaving like the one who has influence over your soul. And the seed of the serpent is nothing less than, it's just that. It's the serpent's influence over the soul. So, you have the seed of the snake, and the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman is a promise lineage. It's not a physical, necessarily, all her children, because Cain is going to be cut off completely, and Abel's going to be killed, and Seth will be the seed, the line of Jesus. But it's a spiritual line, it's a promise caught up in that. And that's the seed of Eve. The promise to Eve was, and really the promise to the snake about Eve, was this. You're going to have pain in childbirth. And it's going to be hard for you, it's going to be unpleasant, and there's going to be pain and labor involved. But if you continue in having children, and then your daughters and family continue having children in this way, eventually, one will be born who's going to crush the serpent that deceived you. He's going to finish off that serpent. And that's the promise. That's the seed of Eve. I believe it's Luke. They trace the lineage of Mary, who didn't have a husband when she became pregnant, all the way back to Adam. And you see that it was the born of a woman. That's what Galatians 4:4 said. At the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came forth, born of a woman. And so you see this seed coming forth. So now we have this this seed of the serpent, seed of the woman, seed of promise, and the seed of sin. In the next chapter, we're talking about Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve had some children. The first one's name was Cain. The second one's name was Abel. Abel was righteous and Cain wasn't righteous. He struggled with envy and had these problems. And Cain and Abel brought sacrifices. And one thing you see about Cain's sacrifice, he brought from the fruit of the ground. But Abel, what it says about his is he brought of his firstlings and of the fat of them. So Cain brought an unworthy sacrifice of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, bringing his very best, brought something that God accepted. And Cain became jealous of that and was angry. And God said, in Genesis 4:9, then the Lord said to Cain, Genesis 4:6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must not master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Just kind of an interesting thing I came across. The word used here for killed is the same word used, it's like the official word for killing a sacrifice. So when you talk about the killing of a sacrifice, the Hebrew word used for that, that's the Hebrew word used here for how Cain killed Abel. Almost a spiteful thing, a cutting of the throat. Right? And so that's what Cain did. He cut his throat, poured his blood out onto the earth in spite, because his brother was accepted and he wasn't. And the Lord cursed him. And the two things he said is you're going to have to be away from the fit. The earth will no longer produce its strength for you. And you're going to be a wanderer. And it says Cain left the presence of the Lord and settled east, I believe. He left the presence of the Lord. And what you end up with then is Adam had a son named Seth. Adam and Eve had a son named Seth. And Seth was in place of Abel. So Seth received a promise. And Seth becomes the father of the promise. And his bloodline, in fact, all of us here are related to Seth. He's our great, 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 I don't know how many times, granddaddy. Because he was the father of a promise. Cain, he was the seed of the woman. Cain was the seed of the serpent. He moved away from the presence of the Lord. And what was his family known for? You see all these, you see these two families here. And here's Cain's line right through here. And it gives all these men in Cain's family. Here's this guy, here's this guy, here's this guy. All the way down here to Lamech. And Lamech has two wives. So he's an innovator in sin. Lamech has two wives and they have three sons. His sons are innovators in that they innovate in maintaining livestock, they innovate in music, and they innovate in craftsmanship, producing metal and metal tools. So they bring very fleshly things. That's their value. They bring these flesh-related things. But when you look at his family, you see a sinful family, a family that's fleshly. And Lamech, I appreciate when Andy Cantrell was here, he said Lamech, the song he sang to his wives, he sounds like a rapper. Like just the kind of lyrics he used. If Cain was avenged 70-fold, I'm going to be avenged. Or if Cain was avenged 7-fold, I'm avenged 70-fold because I murdered kids. Like that's his song. Sounds, and I just thought I got a kick out of that because it sounds accurate. So you have this family of Cain away from God. And you have the family of Seth. And as we go through the lineage of Seth, Seth's son was named Enosh. And Enosh started calling on the name of the Lord. Enosh became a priest-type figure. And they would call on the name of the Lord. And you go through his lineage, three or four down the line, there's this man born named Enoch. And Enoch was a righteous man who walked before the Lord in a righteous way. And he had a son named Methuselah. And then after that, he walked 300 more years with the Lord. And then Enoch was not, for the Lord took him. He was so good, and God loved him so much, he just said, "You're not dying, I'm just taking you with me. I need you with me now." And I just think about that. What would it be like as a Christian, or as a servant of the Lord for 300 years, how well would you know the word of the Lord? How familiar with the good things of God would you be? How many memories would you have to praise the Lord with? Just think about what that would be like. So then Enoch had a son, Methuselah. Methuselah had a son, and a few more down the line, and Noah is born. And Noah was the only righteous man. And in Noah's day, something happened. There were these sons of God, and then there were these daughters of men. And the way I would describe this, I guess Adam had other sons and daughters, and really it would depend on where they fell down, right? Did they go and hang out with Cain's family, or did they go and hang out with Seth's family? Were they righteous or were they not righteous? We just don't know. But we do know Cain wasn't. And we do know Seth was. We know Noah was righteous, but what ended up happening, and what I think it was, is the sons of God were the lineage of Seth who were calling on the name of the Lord. And they had some commands, because apparently God wasn't happy when the sons of God just started taking any wife they wanted. And so bad came from that, and God get very upset with men. He says, "I'm not going to contend with them forever." and he sent the flood. And so we'll go ahead and stop there tonight. Next week we'll pick up with some really interesting things about the flood, and then also the Tower of Babel and the beginning of the family of promise. But just a little tidbit about that just strikes me as fascinating. One of the things that was accomplished in the flood was the line of Cain was destroyed, and the line of Seth was preserved. And everyone that exists today is of the line of Seth, which means we are all children of promise through the line of Seth. Now God, and after that line of Seth, you know what happens. This family became this nation, and 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 this family became the Israelite nation, the nation of promise. But what did God promise Abraham? In your seed, all the nations will be blessed. How can that be possible? Well, because they're all from the family of Seth. They're all the family of promise. They're all the family that was told they were going to be promised. And so Abraham was called out, but the world wasn't left behind. The line of Cain was destroyed. And you see, so you can just see that. But then you see there's a spiritual impact. So this seed of the serpent doesn't die out with Cain's physical lineage. Now it becomes a contest between the law of God and the deceit of Satan. So we're going to go ahead and stop there for tonight, and next week we'll pick up with the story of the flood. So we're going to sing the invitation song, and it's There is a Redeemer. And really that's what we're talking about tonight, that there is a Redeemer. Men have sinned, and men have struggled with sin since the very beginning, the very first man. And God has a plan for that, and God has a plan for you. If you're here tonight and you are in your sin and you need help from the Lord, or if you, we would be happy to offer you that help. And if you're here tonight and you have not responded to the gospel call to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, we would invite you forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Thank you, Steve, for your work today, your encouragement. Thank you all.